I'm going to try to preach. I don't know. We'll see what happens. I'll try to be quick, but you know how that is. Was that you laughing before? Who started? Michelle? Of course it was Michelle. Was Tara? Yeah. Oh, no, I can hear it right there. That cackle. Matthew 16. Whew. You guys ready? Say amen. All right. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love preaching from it, preached from it many times. A little bit of a different angle today. But this is what it says, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, I just remembered, we didn't stand for the reading of the Word of God. Sorry about that. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, look at your neighbor and say, "Well." I think that's kind of how it went down right there in that crowd with the disciples. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered. He said, "You are the Messiah." Some translations will say the Christ. The word means the same thing. The anointed one. That's what it means. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." In other words, Jesus is saying, this came to you by divine revelation, not human information. "And now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock," which is the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid or whatever you bind on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit or loose on earth will be permitted or loosed in heaven." Church is not a building. Almost a year ago, we were in that building. Now we're in this building. Who knows what will happen in another year? Who knows? Church isn't a building. The church is a people. The church isn't a place. The church, when Jesus says this word church in Greek, is ekklesia. It means an assembly of people called out from among them. It's a gathering. It's a people. It's a group with a singular heart, mind, and intention. And here is where Jesus, for the very first time in his ministry, mentions the word church. And it's interesting and important that he didn't use the word church in a synagogue or a temple, but that he actually uses the word church at Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you don't understand the geography of the region, that means nothing to you. But let me tell you that Caesarea Philippi was infamous for being a demonic and pagan stronghold of the day. And so they're in this place that is known for its idol worship, for its worshiping of demonic little g gods. And Jesus says, "Here is where I will build my church." And as he looks at this area of known as Bashan, we'll talk about it later in a moment, which was a huge hillside with a cave, and people believed that this cave led into the underworld. Sometimes in your Bible it might be called Hades. Sometimes in the NLT it's just called hell. And so as he's standing here in this area, in this vicinity, literally, as what culturally people would say, this is the gate of hell. Is it making sense? Jesus said, "This is where I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell, not even the powers of hell will stand against it." I think it's important that Jesus intentionally chooses the darkest and most evil place geographically anywhere in the area that he did ministry. And he said, right here, where the devil himself is worshiped, this is where we will start a movement that will change the world. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? See, that's why it's so important that you don't just read the Bible, but you study it. Today, we're going to begin this series, and I hope that this series will not simply be informational, but it'll be transformational for you, for your family, and for Lifehouse. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack a lot of things, the identity, the mission, the movement of our church, not just what we do or even why we do it, but who we are and who we are becoming. And launching in October, we're going to have a class that's going to meet every Sunday after church. It's called our Next Steps class, and it's going to be for anyone who is new to Lifehouse and they want to know, hey, what's my next step? For some, it'll be, hey, you need to give your life to Jesus. For some, it'll be, you need to be water baptized. For some, it's going to be, hey, you need to be part of a life group or you need to join a serve team. For others, it's going to be transformational for them as they're going to learn about the giftings that God has given them, the passions that the Lord has given them. And if you're interested in helping lead that, let me know. Amen, right? Because I believe we all have a next step to take. I've got a next step to take. Josh, you got a next step to take. Stephen, you got a next step to take. Whether you've been here 20 minutes or 20 years, you got a next step to take in some capacity, in some way or another. And God, I believe God is calling you to more. Every single one of us in this room, he's calling us to more. He's calling us higher. He's calling us closer, not more performance, but more presence, more purpose, not more church attendance, but more kingdom impact. Come on, say amen to that, because you were made for more. You were built for more. That's actually the title of today's message. You were built for more. You were not built. You were not made. You were not created to be a spectator, to be a consumer, or to be someone who just shows up, listens, and goes home. You were made. You were built. You were created for Jesus, for his church. And when I say his church, I want to be very clear. Yes, we're in Lifehouse Church. We are a local church. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about something far beyond what is just happening in this building right here and right now. We're talking about the worldwide global movement that over the last 2,000 years has seen the church of Jesus Christ grow from 120 in an attic of a house to a worldwide movement of billions of people who follow Jesus and know him as Lord and Savior. To now we have men and women who travel around the world to see little girls freed from the demonic stronghold of sexual trafficking. Right? We have men and women who have become evangelists to kids who travel our country preaching the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that kids and parents can be saved and lives can be transformed. It is so much more than showing up for 3 songs and a sermon. I know you turned me down. You didn't turn me down? Maybe I just got a little hoarse. I'm gonna get louder. You were made for more. And why so many people I truly believe this. We live in the age of deconstruction where people start questioning their faith. But by the way, there's nothing wrong with questioning your faith. It's just wrong that if you don't actually question it and find Jesus, you know, because you start listening to these outside influence because the devil doesn't want you serving the Lord. But I think so much of it is a result of people, they get jaded by church. They're like, oh, you know, I'm church hurt. Oh, man. You're not church hurt. Your lack of purpose in your life hurt. You were looking for too much identity in what other people said about you, what other people could do for you, and not looking for identity in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And so when they didn't come through for you, instead of turning to God, you turned the other way. You're not church hurt. You're people hurt. Because you put too much faith in what people said and did and not enough faith in who God is and what he can do. Is anybody offended? Do we need to talk later? We'll talk, and I'll just explain it to you again. The church is so much more, so much greater, so much bigger, and you're called to be part of it. You're not called to sit down and show up, or show up and sit down, I guess I should have said. You're called to stand up and stand out. Father God, help me. Help me, Lord. I need help. I need anointing. Lord Jesus, I pray that over the next few moments that you'd help me to be clear, concise, and would preach with a spirit of conviction like I've never had before. Because these are your people and you have called each and every one of them to more. I pray, God, that even if we do not see or understand the specifics, that we would hear the call of God. That we would grow and go outside of what is easy and comfortable. That we would chase you with a passion. That we would pursue you with a passion like we have never had before. Not because, God, we want something from you, but because, God, we want to be a contributor to the kingdom of God that goes beyond simple showing up once a week. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Yeah, give the Lord praise. Lenny, you can be done, but depending on how fast this goes, you might be up here in a minute. I'm trying to get done quick so we can get back tonight at 5 o'clock for our parent intensive, right? So even if I preach long, will you come back? I didn't hear a lot of confidence, but I'll take what I can get. We're going to go back and unpack a few of these verses. You can tell I'm a little fired up about this. So I hope to be clear, and I know that I've ever said this, but I need to probably start saying it. If you have any questions, like, you're free to talk to me later about it. Like, if I'm not clear about something, please come talk to me. Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And it's interesting, and I could probably do an entire month-long, maybe even more series just on the passage of Scripture we read. There's prophetic elements to it. There's so many layers to what's happening here. I mean, not even just what is being said. I've already told you the geography in which it was said, where it was said at, the people who were there, some of the nuances to the words. It's all very interesting, but Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Which is how Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, which is prophetic going all the way back to the book and writings of Daniel and even Ezekiel, right? The Son of Man. And so the disciples repeat to him what they've kind of heard. And this isn't them saying that we think you are the reincarnated John the Baptist, because by this point, John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, had been beheaded by Herod. And so it's not as if they're saying that people say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, but rather what they're implying is that you've got a spirit like John the Baptist on you, or like Jeremiah on you, or like these different people on you, Elijah. And so he listens to that. He doesn't confirm nor deny that. And then he asks them really the most important question that any of us will ever answer. The most important question any human will ever answer is, who do you say that Jesus is? It's the most important question that could be asked in our world today. Who do you say that Jesus is? I'm going to mess this quote up. I'm actually just going to try to paraphrase it as best I can. In our world, a lot of people, they say, yes, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure, that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher. C.S. Lewis referring to that ideology, said this essentially. This isn't a direct quote. You can look it up for the direct quote. But he said, it's really Jesus, if he wasn't the Son of God, he was crazy. He was egomaniacal. He had lost his mind. You cannot just believe, if you're going to take the Bible at its word, you cannot just believe that Jesus was a good man or a good teacher. You can't even believe that Jesus was a prophet, right? Because if he wasn't the Son of God, he was absolutely and utterly insane. Jesus presents himself in such a way that you have to either go all in or you have to go all out with Jesus, right? You can't bridge the gap. You can't straddle the fence. You either have to go all in and believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the incarnate God in the flesh, right? Or you have to just believe that he's either made up, or if he was real, he was absolutely crazy. And you can look up the quote for greater context of what I'm referring to. And we live in a world where a lot of people, and really this has been the case for 2,000 years now, We want to take the good things that Jesus says, the easy things, the fun things, but we want to remove the supernatural, confrontational element of Jesus. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't have Jesus your way. He ain't Burger King, right? You can only have Jesus' way. And so he asks him, but who do you say that I am? I love it. Simon Peter starts talking. Simon Peter's my boy. And I mean, like, I can just so relate to somebody whose mouth outpaces their brain. I'm just there. Like, that's me. Probably already happened 4 or 5 times in this sermon. That's just how I roll. But ever so often he strikes gold too. And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Denora, what's interesting, and again, I don't have time today, but I just want to point out to you some of the interesting facets of this. Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Which is, there's prophetic element in that. Peter confesses, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Just for fun, I just want to point that out to you. This is the first time any disciple explicitly declares Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, just different words. This is the first time that any disciple has declared that, has said that. And Jesus tells Peter, you didn't just figure this out. Right? Logic did not lead you to this point. It was revealed to you by the Father. Now, again, like I said, I could go a while here and probably just preach this passage of scripture for weeks and uncover a different layer one week and a different layer the other week. But what is also interesting is you need to know that when Peter has this revelation and he declares that Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter is in no way thinking that the Messiah is divine. Okay? And the reason why I know this is because a few verses after this, and we didn't read this, Jesus starts telling his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be crucified. But then don't worry, I'm going to come back to life again. And what does Peter do? He does that same old Peter thing, right? The part where I really relate to. He starts talking faster than he's thinking. And the Bible tells us that Peter starts to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine the boldness? Right? He starts to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus said, come over here. Get behind me, Satan, right? That's what he does. You should just go read it. It's fun. It's great. It's very entertaining because it wasn't me. They had no expectation of a divine Messiah, but just as Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples that they were made for more, Jesus is also communicating to his disciples that he has come for more than they could ever think, ask, or imagine. The Amplified Version tells us this in verse 18. I think it's already up there. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, in Greek, Petros, which is a large piece of rock. And on this rock, and again, he uses another word, Petra. He's referring more to a location now, a huge rock like Gibraltar. I will build my church. It takes a lot of pressure off the pastors right there. It's not my responsibility to build his church. It's my responsibility to be obedient to his calling and let him do his thing. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell or the powers of hell or the powers of the infernal region. Now remember, Jesus is speaking spiritually and he's an illustrated sermon. He's using geography to his advantage to help them understand, like the gates of hell, the powers of hell, it shall not overpower, the Amplified says, to be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. Shall not overpower my church. Jesus in this moment is declaring war on the dominion of death, on the dominion of hell, on the dominion of these demonic gods, these little g gods, these idol gods. And he's doing it in the heart of enemy territory. He is in the area of Bashan, known in Jewish tradition as the place of the serpent. And he proclaims in this place of darkness. And where does the serpent come from, by the way? You get the Genesis chapter 3 vibes over here, yeah. Right? He says, right here in this place, in this area, in the heart of enemy territory, I am building my church, and whatever hell wants to do, it will not stand in the way. And something that's also very important that you need to recognize, again, I'm telling you, there's layers to this, and it's really interesting to me. So forgive me if I go a little deep and cattywampus all at the same time. The gates of hell are not offensive weapons, they're defensive weapons. They're defensive structures to stop an enemy invasion. I think Jesus is saying two things. This may not be right, but it's my sermon. I'm going to preach it how I want to preach it. Up until now, since Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent deceived Eve, and Eve and Adam both partook of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, since Genesis 3, when sin entered into God's good creation, we've been playing defense. We've been playing defense because the gates of hell have been advancing all over God's good creation. Again, I got layers here. I would love to go. Maybe we should have a life group about this. Our staff, they knows. I've been neck deep in this stuff over the last few months. Don's back there rolling his eyes right now. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm hearing more about this again. If he did roll his eyes, I couldn't see it. We've been playing defense up until this point in the history of God's good creation. Now, I don't know about you. Defense is good and all. I've been watching some football. I love defense. I love watching big hits and sacks and stuff. But when a game doesn't score past 10 points because there's no good offense on the field, I get bored. All right? Help me preach, guys. Come on. Go, sports team, go. Yeah. I think Jesus is saying we've been playing defense since Genesis chapter 3. But it's time to start playing offense. Jesus is saying now, because you've received this revelation and because of who I am and because of what I am doing and what I'm about to do, hell will not be able to stop what God is doing in and through his church. Jesus is saying right in front of the literal gates of hell, the gates of Hades, he is saying it's time that we start a movement and we start kicking doors down of enemy territory and we start invading and we start showing the devil and all of his demons what is up. There are children of God filled with the Spirit of God, who've been redeemed by the Son of God, who God is sending forth into all creation, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are taking the enemy territory back. We sang about it in that second song. But I lost my mind when we got to that chorus and bridge because I knew what I was preaching on, and Don didn't. You see, we have been called to invade enemy territory. There was a song back when I got saved, and it's a good old camp meeting song. Anybody even know what I'm talking about when I say camp meeting? I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. Yes, I took back what he stole from me. That's all I got. I'm hoarse. Like I'm losing my voice. I used to think that was a silly song because I was like, the enemy's camp. Yeah, this is what it's talking about. I thought it was talking about an Old Testament story. Heck, the songwriter might have even been thinking it was talking about an Old Testament story. But I believe prophetically it was talking about Matthew 16 when he said, listen, we're going to go take back what he stole from us. And I want to tell you today, and listen, I'm not just trying to give you a little spiritual pep rally. I want you to hear my heart today. Too many of you have been playing defense. You've been on the run. You've been reeling. You've been suffering under the enemy's attacks. And you think that it is God's job to step in the way and stop the enemy. But the truth is that God, through Jesus, through his word and through his spirit, has given you every tool you need to stand firm in the Lord against the attacks of the enemy and not to just play defense, but to start playing offense and taking back not just what he stole from you, but what he stole from God's good creation. We don't do it with worldly weapons, as much fun as it would be to pull out my AR-15 and my machete. I don't know. I don't own a sword, but I got a machete. And I play with it like it's a sword. As much fun as it would be to be like, you know what, I'm packing heat and I'm going to take back what the enemy stole from me. God says, here's your sword. That's why it's so important you get this thing in your heart so that it can come out of your mouth, so it can make its home in your mind, so that you have something to defend yourself against when the enemy comes a knocking. And it is not just a defensive weapon. It is actually the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God, right? It is powerful and mighty to take down strongholds, to stand firm against the attack of the enemy, to take back territory that he has taken. Man, I'm pumped up more than y'all are. It's obvious. Y'all did not have enough coffee this morning. You know what I actually think it is? Some of you, you're too jaded because you've been playing defense for so long. You've been praying God, you've been asking God to answer prayers that he's actually saying, if you would stop praying for me to remove these challenges and instead you would start facing these challenges, it would build some strength, some spiritual strength in your life. And then you would be able to go out and accomplish the mission that I've called you to accomplish, because there's no good thing in this world that does not come without resistance, that does not come without pain, that does not come without effort and trial and error and tribulation. Come on, somebody say amen. Now, we've been, every single one of you in this room, even if you're not a Christian yet, God made you with a divine purpose to retake enemy territory. Some of us do it on the stage with a microphone. Some of you do it in a doctor's office or a hospital or exam room or a classroom. Some of you do it in different jobs and different areas and different seasons. Some of you, wherever, I want you to understand that whether you're going to walk, even wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever intention you thought you were going to do that thing, I'm talking about even vacation, because you don't get a vacation from this call. You don't get to take a day off from what God has called you to do. Every element of your life is intentionally and divinely purposed by God Almighty so that you can step into the realm of darkness and be the light of the world. That was my introduction. I don't know. I don't care. I'm going to be back either way. I'm about lost my voice, so I better hurry up. God's given you the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't like that one. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's actually patience. I'm like, you know what? I think we could live that out. Can I get an amen? Yeah. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I'm telling you right now, I believe wholeheartedly that every single one of us in this room should be operating in the gifts of the Spirit on a weekly basis. Words of knowledge, words of prophecy, tongues and interpretation of tongues. I want to tell you, I'm going to give you a chance before we leave this church today. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you a chance. I want to pray for you. I want to personally pray for anybody and everybody in this room who has not been filled or who needs a refilling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to do a work. I may not be able to vocal my prayer because I don't have anything left right here, but I'm going to pray for you one way or the other. Is that okay? So just go ahead and get ready. Just go ahead and just make up your mind. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you need a prayer language today, some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, but it might sound good to you. And you're thinking, you know what? I don't know what it is, but it comes from God, and I want what he's got for me. Is that okay? Is that all right? What kind of church is Jesus building? I got three points. I'll go real fast. What kind of church is Jesus building? Number one, he's building a church that is built on revelation, not religion. Peter's declaration of who Jesus was not mere theological information. It was divine revelation. God's true church is not built on a personality, on a tradition, on systems. We're built on Jesus. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with personalities. There's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing wrong with systems. But ultimately, if any of those things are getting in the way of what God is and what God wants to do, then they've got to go. Is that cool? Does that make sense? One of the things I love about Lifehouse is we'll try something for a few months, and if it doesn't work, we're like, that's got to go. We got to try something else, and we pivot, and we move. And sometimes, I'll be real with you, sometimes we're just throwing things against the wall and seeing if it sticks. We're just like, we'll see how this goes. And sometimes it sticks and sometimes it doesn't. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Even in our church services, right? We're not here just to sing some songs, for me to preach a sermon, make you feel better about yourself, and then go home, right? We're here to receive from the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you right now, I know for a fact, I've had people tell me, and they weren't mean about it. They were not rude about it. They were actually very kind about it. And they thought they were helping me by telling me, who have told me to my face, I will not go to your church because your services are too long. I have been told, and like, they're not being rude. They said, I will not go to your church because what takes you 45 or 60 minutes to preach, you could have said in 20 minutes if you'd have just got to the point. And I'm like, well, thank you. And they're like, their perspective is, I'm going to tell you this because you want your church to grow. And the only way your church is going to grow is if you do the things like this that all these big churches are doing. And it comes from a good heart. It comes from a good place. But I'm going to tell you right here and right now that is not the kind of pastor the Lord called me to be. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a church that does that. Hear my heart. You understand what I'm saying. I'm grateful for those churches. And they are reaching people. And people are getting saved. But I'm also thankful for the people that we're reaching here. And that are getting saved. And the presence and the Spirit of God is moving in deep and powerful ways. Setting people free from addiction and bondage. Healing the sick. Restoring the broken. Okay. All right. To the best of our ability, God's agenda is our agenda. We don't always get it right, but we try. What kind of church is Jesus building? A church built on revelation, not religion. Point number two, what kind of church is Jesus building? A church that storms the darkness. I mean, I've already been preaching this point for a while. Jesus chose a literal spiritual battleground to announce his church. And he declared 2,000 years ago, we're not playing defense anymore. We got the ball. We're playing offense. But for most of history, the church didn't get the message. And we still play defense. But we can't keep doing that. We can't run from evil. We have to confront it. We can't huddle in fear. We have to advance in faith. Can you guys hear me? Okay, I know I'm sounding like a different person up here. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. That's the word where we get from that word witness, we get the word martyr from. We may not die for our faith, but we do, in order to have faith, have to die to ourselves. He says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Can I tell you that we don't fight for victory? We fight from victory. We've already been given power. We've already been given the Holy Spirit. For many of us, the problem is not what is available to us. It is our inability to take hold of that which has already been provided for us through the power of the Spirit of God. We have to be a church that is good and ready to confront evil when we see it. That's why we're going to support people like John and Kelly Williford, who are confronting evil on the other side of the planet when they see it. That's why we partner with 29 other missionaries at Lifehouse, 29-ish, I don't even know, so that it's not a burden, it's not an obligation, it's an honor, it's a privilege. We get to do that. We get to be part of that. Just as we're part of it here, we get to be part of it there on the campus of the University of Tennessee to the Philippines on the other side of the planet, literally. Aren't you thankful that we get to do that? I don't know if you've caught this, but when we receive the offering, almost every Sunday, whoever's leading that will say it. We don't have to give, we get to give. Can I tell you that? That just continues on. You don't have to serve at Lifehouse, you get to serve at Lifehouse. Can I tell you that too many of you don't like coming to serve on a Sunday because you see serving as an obligation, not an opportunity. You see it as something that you have to do, not as something that you get to do. And that is a lie of the enemy, because he probably has already given up hope that he's going to completely turn you against the Lord. So what he does is he puts complacency in front of you, and he puts laziness in front of you. He puts spiritual apathy in front of you, and he shows you how good it'll be if you'll just take a bite of that. That's the new forbidden fruit, right? He says, yeah, take a little bit of this apathy. Take a little bit of this complacency. Take a little bit of this right here, this laziness, right? And yeah, you don't have to serve. You served last week. You served last month. Why would you have to do that? Yeah, you don't have to tithe. You got bills to pay. You got groceries to buy. Who doesn't? Can I tell you right here and right now, I would rather have a church of 100 people who are all in with all that God wants to do than a church of 1,000 people where they just want to hear some good music and good preaching. We don't have to give, we get to give. We don't have to serve, we get to serve. It is a privilege to join arms with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says we become co-laborers with Christ. It is an honor, it is a privilege. And until you flip the script on the enemy's life, on the enemy's lies, it will feel like drudgery, and it'll feel like when you give a tithe, you're gonna think you're paying a bill. What you really need to be thinking is, God, you've given me so much. How kind of you is it that you only require 10% back from me? God, you've given me so much time. How kind of you is it that you give me the opportunity to give an hour or two or possibly three, depending on how Drew's doing up there, to serve your church? How kind of you is it, God, that you let me join what you're doing? It's a perspective shift. You guys okay? Whew. What kind of church is Jesus building? Point number three. A church where identity precedes activity. We talk about Peter. Peter gets his name changed from Simon to Peter. And like Peter, you know, he just said something good. And literally a few verses later, he's going to act like a dummy. And then a few chapters later, he's going to be like, I don't know who Jesus is. Who are y'all talking about? And then in a few chapters after that, we get to the book of Acts, and he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. And then you flip over to Galatians, and Paul's like, Peter's a dummy. I'm so glad that God's goodness towards me isn't dependent upon my goodness towards him, right? That my identity in Christ is not linked to my perceived performance for Christ. Come on, that's good. That you may have not said amen earlier, but that was worth it right there. But you know, even Jesus was affirmed by his Father before he began to perform. Before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before he ever healed a blind eye, before he ever prayed for a dead person to come back to life, before he walked on water, before he was resurrected from the dead himself, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. It's in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit begins to rest on him in the form and likeness of a dove, which gives us an example that the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people and then he would leave people. But Jesus, he's the new Adam. He's the new way to do human. Again, I got layers. I'm sorry. Layers on layers. Holy Spirit comes on Jesus and he doesn't leave. So something that's important that we understand, and again, I don't have time to unpack this. I didn't even plan on saying this, is that everything Jesus did, he did not do it as the Son of God, because Philippians 2 tells us that he gave up those divine privileges as the Son of God during the incarnation. He did everything that he did as a person who was fully human, who was fully filled and fully anointed by the Holy Spirit. Which means that we have that same access. Does that make sense? And so before he's ever does anything great, before he ever does anything worth writing a story about, he's baptized in water. The Holy Spirit descends on him, and a voice from heaven speaks. This is Matthew 3:17. The voice of the Father speaks, and he says, "This is my dearly loved son, or my beloved son, who brings me great joy." Man, my daddy issues start showing when I read that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What God didn't say is, "This is my productive son." He didn't say, "This is my good preaching son." He didn't say, "This is my hardworking son or good looking son." He didn't say any of those things. He said, "This is my dearly loved son, my beloved son. And in him I'm well pleased." Jesus did not begin his ministry with acceptance gained through performance. And that's how many of us see our relationship with God. We think that in order for God to give us blessings, in order for God to use us in ministry scenarios, and I mean like for everybody, don't think that for a moment that I'm the only one because I'm the pastor called to do ministry in this church, or that Don is. Every single one of you who have said, "Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior," you're called to do ministry for the kingdom, to stand firm against the kingdom of darkness and be the light of the world. But your ability to do that is not based on you being a good person. It is based on God being a good God. That's where it's rooted. His ministry did not start with acceptance gained through performance. It started with affirmation from his Father. He did not minister for identity. He ministered from identity. And your identity in God is not a reward for you doing and knowing and saying all the right things. It is the starting place for you to live a life of divine purpose, filled with the Spirit of God, called by the power of God to do the works of God. And when you know who you are, you know, are you okay? I shouldn't do that. I got 4 minutes. Did you say take them off? In John 13, Jesus began. He puts a towel. One of my favorite books I've read ever. It's called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. He says that Jesus took a towel and a basin and he redefined greatness. Because Jesus wrapped himself with a towel, he took a basin, or, you know, if you're from Tennessee, a bucket of water, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. But if you'll go read that chapter, it starts with Jesus essentially saying, "I know who God is and I know who I am. That God has given me all authority, all power to do all things." He was able to serve those below him because he had no need in of himself to prove himself. He didn't need, there was nothing as far as his identity was concerned, there was nothing that anybody else could do for him, because all the way back in Matthew chapter 3, the Father said, "This is my son, and in him I am well pleased." And so he was able to go low because he knew what God said about him. And he was able to serve any and everyone, even the one who would eventually betray him, even the one who would eventually deny him. You see, knowing who you are in God is one of the most important pieces of knowledge that you can ever gain. Because if you don't know who you are in him, you'll continue to try to prove yourself to everyone else. And I'm not going to go as far to say is that the opinions of people don't matter, but I will say what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. He says, "If I wanted to please people, then I wouldn't be preaching Christ." You guys still good? It's exhausting trying to prove your worth, trying to earn acceptance. But when you know who you are, you live with divine peace and godly humility. And it opens up the door for you to do ministry to any and everyone wherever you are, because there is a spirit about you. You are secure in who you are in the Lord. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. So when the Holy Spirit nudges you in any other direction, you don't have to think to yourself, they're going to think I'm dumb. Because you don't care what they think. You care what he thinks. You were made for more than a Sunday faith. You were made for a faith in God that literally defines every single aspect of your life. Everything. Because if Jesus is not Lord of everything, he's not Lord of anything. In 1971, Lifehouse began. It had a few different names. But it began, I believe, because God wanted a spirit-filled, Bible-based, presence-pursuing church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And I'll say this, man, I know I'm just layers, but I believe when I first moved to Oak Ridge, there's a spirit here. And I don't mean a good spirit. I think it goes back to the 40s and 50s and the 80s. I believe there's a spirit of death over this city. I believe there's a spirit where the enemy says this is a place that created tools for mass death on an epic scale. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all need to go read a history book. I believe there's a spirit of poverty over this city, over East Tennessee for that matter. Some of y'all are getting, you think you need to move. No, you don't. You're the light. You need to stay. You need to put down roots. You need to dig in deep. You need to proclaim the good news of Jesus. You need to go up to the gates of the enemy and say the kingdom of heaven is here. I believe God has called this church and he's called you and your family to be a light in the darkness. God in his goodness brought me here in 2017. We've seen God do some amazing things, but we're not done. We're still just getting started. We're not here to build a building. I don't know when we're going to build a new building. I don't know. It takes millions of dollars. And if God wants to give us millions of dollars to do it tomorrow, praise God. But if he wants us to do something else, we're going to do something else. We're not here to build buildings. We're here to build people and to proclaim Jesus. We're here, I wrote this down, to build a kingdom outpost in Oak Ridge. Because we want to see heaven invade earth, and we want to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, in Oak Ridge, in Oliver Springs, in Clinton, in Powell, in Hardin Valley, in Knoxville, in all of East Tennessee. Can I get an amen? Amen. You weren't made to just occupy that chair. It's a nice chair. Come on, say amen to that. Those are nice chairs. Those chairs cause me a lot of stress. You better be... But God didn't make you to just occupy a space. He made you to advance the kingdom of God. Would you stand? If you're in the house today and Jesus isn't your Lord, if he's not your Savior, or maybe you've prayed prayers before, but you know in your heart Jesus is not truly Lord of your life, with every head up and every eye open, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today, would you just lift your hand real high in the air right where you are? There's no shame. I see you, sweetie. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Is there anybody? I see you. See you, brother. Is there anybody else? Come on. I see you, sweet girl. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these three individuals. I thank you so much, God, for their courage and their bravery to confess before others that they want you to be the Lord and Savior of their life. Come on, Lifehouse, celebrate them. Let's pray together. so that these three aren't praying alone, because we're family here. Amen. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me new life and forgiving me of my sin. Jesus, you are Lord. My life belongs to you. I want to live for you in all that I do every day until I meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, celebrate these three individuals. If you're in the house and you want to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm not even trying to scratch the surface of the theological implications of that. I'm just saying, if you want what God has for you and you know there's more for you and you're hungry and you're thirsty, I want to invite you to the altar right now so I can pray for you. I'm not going to beg you, but I am going to invite you. Wendy, could you and your prayer team just gather behind? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to pray for a long time for each of you, but I just want to follow the biblical example. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to believe God for you. And then I'm going to move on. Lenny and Don are going to lead us in worship. And if you're in the house, if you're still here, listen, if you need to go, I understand. There is no judgment. There's no condemnation. But if you can stay, I want to encourage you. Don't just spectate. Participate. Pray for these men and women that are gathered around this altar, okay? Let's believe God for miracles, right? Can we do that? And if there's someone up here and you want to come stand behind them and believe the Lord with them, please feel free to do that. We're a family at Lifehouse. We're in this together. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right.